Invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. That's our sermon text for this morning. It can be found on page 850 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Special thanks to Brenda, who stepping in to play this morning. The Broken Bow crew was intended to play this morning, but for some reason, they didn't make it down here this morning. So thank you for filling in. Appreciate that. It's a great, very timely passage this morning, isn't it? After we're all kind of comatose from Thanksgiving meals, what's the last word of this passage? There you go. There you go. Stay awake. Stay awake. We're going to see what Christ has for us this morning as we come to His Word. Would you join with me in prayer? Almighty and everlasting God, whose will it is to restore all things in your beloved Son, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, we ask that you would show mercy to the peoples of the earth. We're divided and enslaved by sin. May we be freed and brought together under your most gracious rule. Speak now your truth to us through your word. Soften our hearts and open our ears that we might receive you through your word. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to finish up Mark chapter 13, and this is where we'll kind of break our series in Mark. We've kind of jumped around a little bit, and we're going to end here. The season of Advent begins next Sunday. Which means that the Christian year is coming to an end this Sunday and begins anew next Sunday. So therefore, this Sunday is preparing us for the coming of the King as we celebrate Advent. Mark 13 tells us that Jesus does, in fact, come. That's what all of Mark 13 is about, is that Jesus comes. He's done so in the past, and when he comes, what he does is he brings justice and mercy. Wrath and salvation. And so Jesus' words to his followers, he's saying, stay awake, be alert, be on guard. So let's begin by just kind of a little bit of a reminder of where we're at in this gospel letter. Chapter 12, Jesus has been showing and promising that the temple will be destroyed soon. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, it's very clear, not a stone in this temple will be left upon another stone. The temple will soon be thrown down. And so just outside of Jerusalem now, Jesus and his followers are on the Mount of Olives, where Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask Jesus, when will these things happen? This whole not a stone left upon a stone. When will it happen? And what will the sign be? They want to know the time, and they want to know the sign. To that, Jesus responds with a string of things like, see that no one leads you astray. Be on your guard, keep alert, stay awake, stay awake, stay awake. Have the disciples been slumbering? Well, we see it in a little bit, don't we? When Jesus goes to pray in the garden, the disciples fall asleep. But have they been slumbering right now? Is that what's going on here? Have they remained unguarded? Have they been deceived? As we go through Mark's gospel, when they confess Jesus as the Christ, it's like as soon as they do that, they descend into the valley and they just seem to stumble and stumble and stumble as Jesus continues to correct. What's happening now as we near the cross? Mark is unfolding the gospel story at breathtaking pace. It's after we're tumbling with the disciples as they walk this way of suffering, as they walk towards the cross and the glory of Christ. And as we tumble quickly, rapidly, breathtaking pace, it's like Mark pauses us, slows us down with this command, stay awake. There's a real threat for followers of Jesus to neglect his presence or his coming, to neglect our kingdom duty. There's a reality of the slumbering in the presence of our King. Stay awake. I had a roommate in college, and he had a lot of life mottos, but one of his life mottos was this. He said, procrastination is the key to a happy now. Right? So let that settle in. Procrastination is the key to a happy now. Basically, he was saying, I'm going to let future self worry about whatever it is. I want a happy now. Procrastination is the key to a happy now. I don't think the disciples are necessarily procrastinating, but what my roommate needed and what the disciples needed was this exhortation, wake up! There's work to be done. Jesus is trying to stir disciples to action, to awaken their slumbering souls. I want us to remember that this section in Mark's gospel is for those people, first and foremost, whom Jesus is talking to. Verse 30 of our passage, if you glance down there, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place." Jesus is speaking first and foremost to those disciples, those followers in this context. But as he unpacks principles here of what it is to follow him, the principles are timeless. So we will look to what Jesus says to those followers, the warnings that he has for them, and then we kind of, from that, we pull back and we apply them to our own lives. We learn from this section how to respond to the reality of this, that God visits his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not just at the end of time, but God visits his people through his Son, Jesus Christ. And here, when he comes, when the Son visits, what he does is he brings justice and he brings mercy. They are wed together in him. So whenever we talk or read about the appearance of Jesus or his coming, I want us to think he's bringing justice and he's bringing mercy. And that's what this passage in Mark 13 is all about. Well, if Jesus visits us, if he comes to us bringing justice and mercy, how then are we to live? There's some really strange imagery here for us. It's designed to awaken the soul to God's justice and mercy. But the language here tends to confuse us, and it's in large part because we don't recognize the voice of the Old Testament on the lips of Jesus. We don't hear echoes of the Old Testament in the very words and phrases that Jesus is using. So we're going to have to mine a little bit here to see what Jesus is talking about. And what I think we'll see, first of all, is that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And with him comes condemnation and vindication, justice and mercy. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 24 and 25. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." You think about that imagery. Where is Jesus getting this? This is ancient imagery. This is prophetic language. The Bible uses this language. It's not unique to Mark 13 or to Jesus' lips. In the Old Testament, God warned the nation, the people of Babylon, through the lips of Isaiah. Long before Babylon was a world power, long before Babylon was then judged by God, Isaiah prophesied God's words that they would be overthrown. Here's what Isaiah said to the people of Babylon. Isaiah 13, verse 9 and 10. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger." He comes with justice, right? "To make the land a desolation and destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." Do you hear the same imagery, the same language? This is what Genesis 1 tells us. The stars in the heaven, the moon, the sun, those celestial beings are signs. And in the Old Testament, we see these signs, these stars, sun, moon. It's often used to represent leaders, world powers, rulers, governors. Isaiah is saying the stars, the sun, the moon of Babylon will be darkened. God will overthrow a nation. He will topple their rulers. Ezekiel prophesies the same thing to Egypt. Later on, Ezekiel 32 says, "When I blot you out, I will cover the heavens. I will make their stars dark. I will cover the sun. All the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over you. Put darkness in your land, declares the Lord." Okay, is this connecting here? Jesus isn't just pulling a rabbit out of a hat. He's quoting prophets of the Old Testament for impending doom. God is in the business of crushing the heads of his enemies. Genesis 3:15 says, "The offspring of Eve will bruise or crush the head of the serpent." So the prophets of the Old Testament say that the head of Egypt will be crushed. The head of Babylon will be crushed. And as God promised, it happened. Justice and mercy meet. As God comes in his condemnation of the wicked, mercy is poured out upon the righteous. When God comes and he visits his justice and wrath upon the people of the world, he brings condemnation and vindication. Destruction brings deliverance. So when we come to this passage, Jesus is warning the disciples, be on guard. But look, he's not warning them against Egypt. He's not warning them against Babylon. Who is he warning his followers against? Who are the enemies here? Is it not the rulers of the Jews and of the Israelites who are seeking to kill him and to destroy his body? In chapter 12, verse 26, the gospel reminds us that God is sitting his son at his right hand until he makes his enemies a footstool, puts his enemies under his feet. What Jesus is saying is that God is already beginning to put the enemies of Jesus under his feet. The Jewish rulers and leaders are the stars that will be darkened, the moon that will not reflect light. The enemy territory is not Egypt or Babylon, it is Jerusalem. And the stars will be darkened as Jesus comes to judge. So he's talking about the destruction of the temple. This is all Old Testament language being fulfilled in the time of Jesus. So if you see only one thing from this passage, I want it to be this, that Jesus is the one who is Lord of lords, King of kings. And in his presence, he brings both justice and mercy, destruction and deliverance. All other stars will bow to Jesus, who is the Son. You remember Joseph's dreams when all the stars will bow before him? One day all stars, all rulers will bow before this our King. No need for sun or moon, for Jesus will be the light. That's what Revelation tells us, Revelation 21. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it its light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So Jesus is saying there will be a visitation of judgment and wrath that will bring about deliverance for God's people. Jesus is King of kings, Lord of lords, and brings with him justice and mercy wed together in his grace. More than this, Jesus is the Son of Man, another title. He's the Son of Man who ascends to his throne to reign in justice and mercy. Verse 26 and following. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the earth, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The Son of Man ascends his throne to rule in justice and mercy. Jesus has this image of an appearance. Well, he will come. When God descends, when God comes to his people, it's like a holy earthquake. When God visited the Egyptians during the Exodus, he would ride on the cloud and lead his people forth in victory. He would fill the temple with his cloud of glory. And when he visited, when he came, then he would bring justice to Egypt. And Isaiah says, looking back on it, that God was riding on a swift cloud. God's visitation brings both justice and mercy. Condemnation of the wicked, vindication of the righteous. They're two sides of the same coin. The Son of Man, it's a title that comes primarily from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. If you have a chance to look at that passage later on, what you'll see is not the image of a king who comes down on clouds, but rather a king who is going up on the clouds. The image of the Son of Man, what I want you to hold in your mind is that there's the Son of Man that Jesus is talking about is one who ascends on clouds to rule. When Jesus is taking this title upon himself, he's imaging for us his ascension where he will rule over all the earth. We see a victorious warrior king ascending to rule in justice and in mercy. So what's going on in Mark 13 is that not only will we see that, as the disciples will see his ascension, but when the temple is destroyed in AD 70, that will be another sign that the king, the Son of Man, is ascended and he is ruling in justice. As his wrath is poured out against the wicked, his vindication for the righteous. He dispenses mercy to his people. And as the king, he is gathering people in. He's gathering people in from the four corners. Now what I want you to see is that's already happening. That was, if you think about what the verse 27 says, we read the book of Acts, we see Paul's missionary journeys, and that's what is happening already. He's already gathering in, and that work continues today. So in all of our chaos, in all the uncertainty that is woven into the fabric of our lives, we lay our heads down every night in a righteous slumber, because our King is ascended and he reigns. In his death, the enemies are condemned. In his life, the righteous are vindicated. We have confidence that Jesus will visit in justice and mercy. We may not see it in its fullness now, but we have confidence that he does come, that he is present, that Jesus will visit in justice and mercy. Verse 28 and following. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We live in light of the reality that Jesus comes, not just at the end of days, but he comes. He visits, bringing judgment and mercy. These events, again, just to remind you, what Jesus is talking about, the sign and everything, this is going to happen in the lifetime, as verse 30 says, of this generation. Jesus is speaking to these people, and he's preparing them. It just wouldn't make a lot of sense for him to continue to say, stay awake, be alert, be on guard, if it didn't have to do with them. What would he be warning them of? There's something coming in that generation, and he's trying to warn them. Judgment will fall upon Jerusalem and on this temple. Be on guard. Hide yourself in the rock, who is Jesus Christ. And learn from the fig tree, he says. When the tender branches shoot out leaves and bud fruit, we see that summer is near. Learn from them. So he's saying, this is what things will look like. The harvest is coming, though the work is not yet done. Tend to your work. Nurture the flock. Weed, prune the branch. Be on your guard. Verse 31 again. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So don't despair. God's word is eternal. This is the thing he wants to encourage his disciples towards the end. Like, what are you going to hold on to when judgment comes? What are you going to hold on to when trial breaks in? What will you cling to when darkness closes in? Where will you hide yourself when enemies stalk and threaten? And this is what Jesus said, my words are eternal. Though I will go away, my word will be with you, and I will send my spirit. Seek the peace that I am bringing. Work for the justice in your midst. Hide yourself in Christ and trust in his word. And we must, because we don't know how this thing all unfolds. We don't know. Look at verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. If this verse be true, then what level of folly is it to try and predict Jesus' last coming? I mean, are you going to worry about that? Jesus is saying, no, this is not what it's about. You must hide yourself in my word. Verse 33 and following, be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you all, stay awake. Stay awake. There you go. Are you still awake? Good. Stay awake, he's saying. Jesus, of course, is speaking here of his departure soon coming. That he will indeed pass through death, descend to the grave, and he will rise in newness of life, and then ascend to the Father. Jesus is the man who is going on a journey. He is the master who will visit at the appointed time. What then is our task? What was their task as they seek to follow him? What were they supposed to do? Why would he say, stay awake? What are they supposed to do about these things? Well, anxiously awaiting difficulty and trial is not in their job description. When he tells them all these signs, he's not saying, now watch out for them. Just sit there and wait for them. Watch, stay on guard, stay awake. Sit idly by, out of your window, gazing into the heavens for the signs. That's not the point, right? So it's not the idly by, sit idly by, be on guard. These are all active words. He's calling us to action. Nor is it our work to grow complacent, waiting and waiting for our long-expected Messiah. To be alert means that we need to navigate his coming kingdom through the fog of enemy threats. We recognize our temptation to fight battles, not ours. We recognize that we tend to raise our first world problems to emergency status. We tend to grow numb or indifferent when so much injustice saturates the fabric of our society. His mercy is diminished or seems absent. And you know what it is to slumber and sleep, though your king sits upon the throne. We all are prone to this. So Jesus commends to these disciples and to us, leave the time and circumstances of change to me. My eternal word will go forth. Stay awake. Serve your king faithfully. Trust me to take care of the times. As you trust, work towards justice. Be strengthened in his mercy. So what does that mean? There's a big trial coming for these disciples, and we see it throughout the book of Acts. This difficult time and suffering is coming. And I think one application of for us today is this. Don't be surprised by suffering. When Jesus comes, the fire often turns up and life gets harder. Don't be surprised by suffering. 1 Peter 4 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." We're often surprised by suffering. This isn't the way it should be. And rather than enter into suffering, whether it be sickness, disease, death itself, we don't want to enter in, and that's right because it's so wrong. The first instinct is to be repelled and move away from it. And it surprises us. It catches us off guard. But Jesus is saying, stay awake. Look for it. Watch for it. Don't be surprised when trials come. If the Son of Man suffered, his followers will likewise suffering. The passage in 1 Peter says that Jesus gives us these things to test us, to try us, to strengthen us in our faith. So we begin to look at trials and sufferings as we weep, as we grieve. We call them now severe mercies, trusting God is gracious in them and that he has something in store for us, that we share in the sufferings of Christ. And that's what don't be surprised, but know that when suffering comes, you share in the sufferings of Christ. Take consolation in that. And know that those who suffer, suffer on behalf of the body. Be on guard. It means that threats are real. It means we will face tribulation. It means that we will face enemies. Though it will not look like Mark 13, we will meet injustice in the land. We will meet corruption. Think about the bullying that happens in our daily life. I think about this in school especially. We've all experienced bullying at some point. What do we do when we meet this injustice of bullying in our workplace, in our schools? This is where grace and mercy meet injustice. The thing is, one thing we can do, think about Care Portal. We often get emails from Maureen Sykes, who's kind of a connecting point for us. Now, folks that need help often have made poor decisions, but look, there's also a lot of injustice in these systems. So when we face these real threats, we try to face them head on and do what we can to bring justice to an unjust world. But the reality is we have little control over so much of what happens. And for that, we must endure through suffering. We must continue to endure in faithful obedience. That's why Jesus asked that the cup would be taken from him. Suffering is real, and it's hard. These trials are coming upon the people. Their very lives are going to be threatened. And that's why we encourage one another to endure in obedience. Endurance. Through suffering produces character. Character, hope. And the reality is we hope in this because God promises that those who are following Jesus, those who are faithful with little, they will be given much. They'll be given a lot of responsibility, and they will be given great reward in his presence. And that reward looks like those who persevere, those who enter the temple, not of stones, but through Jesus Christ. Those who meet with the living God through Jesus Christ now share in the joy of their master. Stay awake is not only a warning, a caution against bad things happening. It's an invitation to come and rest in the King's presence. Though chaos break out all around you, you have a rock upon which you can stand, a shelter from which you can hide, and a temple in which you can enter in. Jesus comes and he brings destruction in order to bring deliverance. Jesus comes bringing justice to be wedded with his mercy. Jesus comes to bring forth condemnation of the wicked and therefore vindication of the righteous. And what this is all about is this wed together in his grace. Jesus comes to bring the joy of the Master to bear on the lives of his people. So I want to end it there. Let's end recognizing that Jesus comes in justice and mercy to bring joy to his people. As we close down, there's an image that I have in my mind from the Brothers Karamazov. And maybe I've used this illustration before, but what it is in the Brothers Karamazov, there's the hero of the story is Alyosha. He's a novice monk in the Russian Orthodox Church. His mentor and father figure, Father Zosima, has just passed away. In that, there is judgment. The wages of sin is death. And Alyosha's confronted with the reality of death. He's been out all day long in conflict, and he comes home weary, worn to the bone, and he's tired. As he enters into his hermitage, of course, where he's staying, the body of the dead Father Zosima is resting there in the coffin, and another minister of God's word is reading over the dead body, over the casket, as Alyosha goes off to the corner to pray. And as he goes over to the corner to pray, he's tired. It's late at night, and he, like most of us, as we go to our prayers at night, he falls asleep. It's okay. It happens. And as he's sleeping, he's kind of going in and out of consciousness, and the Gospel of John is being read. And he comes in and out of consciousness. It's the wedding in the Cana of Galilee. And as the passage of the wedding, he's like, Jesus has come for the joy. There is a wedding. There is a feast. And he wakes up a little more as he hears the words. He's recognizing, but my mentor has died. Judgment has come. Judgment has been rendered. But then there's the image of the wine being magnified and multiplied. And there's a fullness of joy. And then the image that comes to his mind as he hears the words of the gospel being read is that there's the company of saints calling to Alyosha from heaven and saying, oh, he's come for the joy of the world. Yeah, judgment has come, but you've received mercy. Judgment has come, but you've received mercy. Come and enter into the fellowship and the joy of your master. Is this making sense, what's happening? So as he's going in and out of slumber, he's hearing the gospel and the reality of Jesus coming in justice and in mercy to bring the joy of Father, Son, Holy Spirit to bear. And what happens is, as he wakes up, he runs out of the hermitage in joy, awash in joy, and he falls down, embracing the earth that is with, and he wets the soil with his tears because he's thankful of the joy that is given him and of the greatness that God has given in the life of the world. And he weeps for the joy that is his, though trial is set upon him. And here's how the passage ends. What happens is he goes back and he falls asleep through the night. And then he said, when he wakes up, the last line of that passage is, after 3 days, he rose and he went out. Visited by his Savior, who is King, ruling in justice and mercy. The image at that chapter is that we go forth in the joy of our King. He will bring judgment and condemnation on the wicked, and he will bring vindication for the righteous. All those who hide themselves in Christ. That is the exhortation. Stay awake. Your King is ascended on the clouds, and now he rules in justice and mercy. Ours is the mercy he brings. Jesus will come one day finally and fully, but he comes even now, and in him is justice and mercy, wed together in grace. Keep watch, stay awake, hide yourself in Christ. He alone is the rock of our salvation. He alone is in whom we hide, and in whom we are then saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, living and active. Drive home the goodness, the truth of your word, that we might be changed, finding ourselves resting in the presence of you, our Savior. Draw near to us now as we prepare to depart in strength and in peace. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.